We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 11. We'll read the first 10 verses. Let the word of the Lord just rest on your heart this morning. These are full of hope and encouragement and joy. Hear the word of the Lord. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, overwhelmed by the sense of your nearness and presence, and this season of reminder that you came, your promise fulfilled to redeem and rescue people like us. And Lord, it's with joy that we hear once again your word to us, your promises, and we know they're true because you're God and you never lie. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning, let it be life to us. Let it be light to our eyes and music to our ears. Let our hearts rejoice in your provision and your plan for redeeming humanity. And Lord, I pray that as we hear your word this morning, you will soften stony hearts. Lord, you'll break through all the defenses that have been raised up against you. And Lord, the knowledge of God will burst on our hearts and minds like a bright searchlight, exposing the darkness and healing and bringing restoration, forgiveness, and salvation. And Lord, let your word do that this morning. I pray that you would grant Josh wisdom, insight, clarity, and the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through him to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Merry Christmas. This morning we're going to continue in our Advent series looking at the Christmas package, right? This fullness of what comes with the promised Messiah. This gift of the promised Messiah is much more is much like a faceted diamond, right? A diamond has many different facets and aspects, and its entirety, it's beautiful and splendid. But upon even closer examination of a diamond, what creates that beautiful splendor is those many different faces or edges that reflect the light. And that's how it is with this Christmas promise too. Amazing in its fullness. Yet when we zoom in and see its finer details, it becomes all the more breathtaking. A few weeks ago, Pastor Ben kicked us off in this series by looking at the promise of God's presence, right? One aspect of this gift is the promise that God is with us. That is good news. And then for the past couple weeks, Pastor Ryan has showed us that this gift brings us first pardon, that through the life, death, and resurrection of this promised Savior, we have full pardon and forgiveness of sin. And then last week we saw that with the gift of Jesus comes power. Power to do in no way what we could possibly do for ourselves. This gift gives us new life, a new heart, and we become new creations. And this week we're going to see that this gift of the promised, prophesied, long expected Jesus comes also peace. This coming King brings with him peace for his people, and we're going to spend some time unpacking that this morning. Emily and I received a Christmas gift not too long ago, and it had a beautiful picture of our friends in this snowy landscape in Colorado. And below the picture was a quote by Albert Einstein, and it said this: "Peace cannot be kept by force, but only by understanding." Peace cannot be kept by force, but only by understanding. Albert Einstein said that. And as I've been preparing to preach this week on peace, this quote has continued to rattle around my mind. See, Albert Einstein, I think, is capturing what I'm afraid is a cosmic need of all humanity, but also our vain attempt to meet that need in our own power. Here's what I mean. Each of us is desperate for peace. No matter where we are or who we are, peace is something each of us longs for deep in our soul. We sense that something is off kilter. Something is not right in the world, and we desperately want there to be peace. And so, like Einstein recognizes, we try and either make or keep peace. Some by force, some by treaty, some by understanding, but every single human being is in need of and tries to secure for themselves peace. I believe this might be part of the allure and magic of the Christmas season for so many. Even for those who don't recognize the eternal spiritual significance of the holiday, Christmas has this wonder about it that makes us feel like we might be able to put life on hold, even to suspend reality for a moment and let us either manufacture or at least pretend that we have peace for a little bit. I need to confess, I've been wrestling with this personally this week. In fact, I have to tell you, my church body, my friends, I'm trusting that God has me preaching this sermon as much for me this morning as He does for each of us. See, I need this encouragement towards and reminder that the peace of God is both personal, it's both individual, but it's also cosmic. That it's both internal and also external. That it is now, but not yet. That it can't be gained by force, nor by understanding, nor by anything else, but rather through someone else, completely and fully outside of ourselves. Peace is promised through the gift of Christmas and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the very peace that Mike read about for us from Isaiah chapter 11. It's a peace that comes from outside of ourselves. It's a peace that came down to us. And it's a peace that is completely and freely given to us. There's something really significant and profound I want us to gather here about this promised Christmas gift that Isaiah writes about. This promise comes in the midst of God's chosen people desperately struggling to manufacture peace for themselves. King Ahaz was the leader of Judah at the time, and he'd completely forgotten and disregarded God's promise to protect and provide for his people. And so he formed an alliance with the king of Assyria, hoping that they might be able to bring about peace for the nation of Israel. Now, on the surface, that might not seem like that big of a deal. It might seem like a pretty good political strategy. But this came right after God had made it abundantly clear that he would provide everything that Ahaz and the nation would need. All they had to do was wait and trust on God. But that wasn't enough for Ahaz. He needed something tangible. He needed something he could be in control of. He needed to know that peace was going to experience, so he took matters into his own hands. And can I just say, I know all too well what that's like. God tells me to wait and trust in Him. that he'll provide everything I need, but it's often not enough, or it's not according to my timeline. And so I start to get anxious and nervous. And I begin to see what sort of matters I can take into my own hands, what parts I can move and control. I'm desperate for peace. And I don't think I'm the only one, right? So we see Ahaz struggling to manufacture his own peace and peace for the nation. And God makes this beautiful, powerful, and what we now know to be Christmas promise through Isaiah. Look back to what God says through Isaiah about this promised rescuer who will give the peace that Ahaz and Israel and you and me and every other human being is so longing for. Verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." So what he's saying is that this promised rescuer would be one outside of and completely and altogether different and better than Ahaz and you and me. This would be the Lord's anointed, the promised Messiah, the one we know as Jesus the Christ, who was born on Christmas Day. And then God makes another promise through Isaiah, and this time it's the real peace. It's the biblical peace. It's God's peace that would come with this promised rescuer. He says it was when Jesus comes and ushers in his kingdom, it will be marked by perfect peace. He says it'll be marked by things like wolves dwelling with lambs, leopards lying down with young goats, children will be playing around cobras, and all of this will be good and normal. Can we pause here for a moment? This is crazy, radical peace. This goes beyond simple peace treaties where we agree not to harm one another, yet still refuse to know and care about each other. This goes beyond a personal internal peace that allows me to think highly of myself despite what others say. This is not less than those things, but it's so, so much more than those things. This is what the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, encapsulates. Shalom is a pregnant, loaded word with so much meaning that our word for peace really doesn't do it justice. Where we might use peace to describe a lack of something. For instance, peace is when there's a lack of war or a lack of strife or a lack of conflict. Shalom speaks to a fullness of something, an abundance of things. See, shalom is the presence and fullness of perfect relationship, perfect unity and perfect balance or harmony between God, self, others, and creation. And it's exactly how God intended for the world to exist. What that means is there was perfect shalom or peace as the Bible would define it in the Garden of Eden before the fall occurred. This was the world God had designed and purposed for us to live in, experiencing the balance and harmony of a full, robust intimacy with himself, others, and creation. As you and I know painfully well, this fullness of peace, it no longer exists. And we're in desperate need of experiencing it once again. Herein lies the good news this morning. Christmas has come. We're celebrating it here this morning. We're gonna gather tomorrow night and usher it in. But the good news is Christmas is the promise that this perfect peace we all want cannot be manufactured or contrived, but rather has come from the one who has come down to us. My prayer this morning is that we would see this promise of peace in Jesus so clearly, so strongly, that we, by God's grace, would fight against our struggle to try and manufacture peace and turn to this promised Savior and rest in His good, robust, all-encompassing peace. To do that, I want us to look in the Gospels at Jesus' life and teaching and recognize that this Christmas promise of the Gospel is how Jesus, number one, gives us His peace. Number two, it's how Jesus grows His peace. And then lastly, we're going to see it's how Jesus grafts outsiders into His peace. We're going to see how Jesus gives His peace, how He grows His peace, and how He grafts others into it. So turn with me to John chapter 14, please. Our first encouragement around the Christmas promise of peace is that Jesus tells us he gives us peace. Jesus tells us explicitly that he gives us his peace. John 14, 25 through 27. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Pick up this reading in what Bible scholars call the Upper Room Discourse. And it was on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. He shared the Passover meal with his disciples and then left them with some of the last teachings he'd pass on to them. And his main exhortation here in this teaching was the giving of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was promising that upon his death, resurrection, and ascension back to heaven, he and the Father would send another helper, another counselor to guide and empower the believer for life in God's kingdom. And then he makes the most amazing, comforting promise to his people. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." The word that Jesus would have spoken here is the word shalom that we've been talking about this morning. Shalom I leave you. My shalom. My peace I'm giving to you. Think about the implications of that with me for a moment. Jesus, shalom, the only man to ever walk the earth in perfect relationship with God, self, man, and creation. The only one who, as the Son of God, knew no sin, who did not possess any of the byproduct of the fall, the one who glorified the Father completely. This shalom, this perfect peace, was the peace that Jesus was offering to his followers. And then consider this, on the eve of his death, the night before he would take the cup of wrath for each of his people, Jesus says, "I have peace, and I'm giving it to you." Jesus is staring death straight in the face, and his greatest concern is the peace of his followers. It's not to encourage us that peace from God does not ebb and flow based on our circumstances, based on things that are happening around us, but rather, when we experience the peace of Jesus, we're able to face all of life's circumstances with an understanding that though it may be difficult or scary or painful, God has always and will always work all things together for good, just as he did with his Son. The peace that Jesus gives his people is what allows the church to sing in faith songs like, "It is well with my soul," no matter what's happening around us. God does not promise ease of life or protection from all struggles, but what he does promise is that he gives us peace through every experience that we encounter. And then to be sure that there was no confusion among his disciples, Jesus tells them that the peace he gives is not given like the world. See, the world pursues peace by things external. It's exactly what Albert Einstein recognized. Resources, relationships, and resolutions. But the people of God experience peace through the internal heart change brought about by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "I'm giving you my peace, my perfect relationship with God, my perfect relationship with self, my perfect relationship with others, my perfect relationship with creation by way of my Holy Spirit." When anyone repents of their sin and trusts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, he gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's by this gift that we know Jesus' perfect, complete peace. By faith in Jesus Christ, our sin is forgiven, our debt is canceled, our hearts are made new, and we're given the gift of new life and real peace. This is the gospel, and it's the good news of Jesus Christ. The promise of the gospel is that those who trust in Jesus are given this peace. The very real peace of God himself. Where sin once reigned and caused disarray, confusion, violence, and strife, the Spirit of God now reigns, giving perfect peace, rest, and contentment. Jesus says, "I'm giving you perfect harmony, right standing, forgiveness of sin, and it will be yours freely for all of eternity." So let me ask, have you received this peace this morning? Do you know the rest of Jesus' perfect peace in your life? And do you have confidence knowing that despite your sin, despite what's happened in the past in your life, the peace and relationship that Jesus knows with the Father is the same peace and relationship that you can know with the Father? that can be yours this morning. I encourage you to look upon this Jesus, to confess your sin and ask Him in a prayer of faith to give you His peace. It's the gift of Christmas. Some of us may be saying that I've trusted the Lord. I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know I have right relationship with God, yet I still struggle with this rest and this contentment and this peace that we're talking about. Some might say I would not characterize my life, especially right now, with the word peace or rest or contentment at all. I know a lot of us are in that place this morning. And so I want to encourage us that our second encouragement around this Christmas promise is that Jesus tells us that He grows His peace. Jesus gives us peace, and He also tells us that He grows His peace. Flip ahead just one chapter to John chapter 15. John 15. Though His perfect peace is promised fully and made available for us in a moment, there is a reality that through Jesus, the peace of God can grow in us too. Where it seems non-existent or it seems small and unnoticeable, through God's grace, this promised peace can grow in and through us. On the same night that Jesus promised His peace to His followers, He continued His teaching and told them how He would grow His peace in each and every one of them. He says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Here Jesus likens Himself to a vine and His followers to branches. And this is language that should remind us of the promise made in Isaiah 11, right? Isaiah said a branch would grow out of the stump of Jesse. And now Jesus, the fulfillment of that very promise, continues this branch-vine language. And it's helpful visual language, isn't it? You don't have to be a master gardener for this illustration to come alive. As long as a branch stays attached to its vine, it receives the nourishment it needs to live and to produce or bear fruit. Jesus is telling us to stay put. That's exactly what abide means. He says, I've given you my peace. I've brought you into my shalom. You're in the peace of my righteousness. Now stay there. Don't wander. Don't drift away or leave. Abide in me. Stay with me and stay in me. By faith, the Christian has been brought into peace with God through Jesus, and we remain in intimate fellowship so that we may grow and produce fruit. Now, if you're a linear thinker, and you're one of those people that always try and figure out what happens next in a sequence of logic, you're probably asking, so if I'm supposed to abide in Jesus, if I'm supposed to stay in fellowship with Him, how do I do that? What does that look like? It's a great question, and He answers it in verse 10. John 15:10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. We abide in Christ. We stay in His peace by keeping His commandments. And keeping His commandments can be summed up by loving God with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, right? The greatest commandment. And here's the good news. We love Jesus because He first loved us. We obey His commandments because He first obeyed the commandments for us. We abide in His peace because He first gave us peace. He's given us His peace, and now He grows His peace as we abide in Him by loving Him and loving our neighbors. It's grace. It's all a gift. Jesus gives it, and He also brings it about. It's shalom. It's the fullness of relationship and intimacy and peace. As we stay in peace, we grow in peace. And I think it's exactly why Jesus uses the illustration of the vine and the branches. As a branch stays connected to a vine, it begins to bear the fruit of that vine, right? That's common horticulture. A grapevine produces what? Grapes. A melon vine produces melons. What does the God vine produce? Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2. He says that the fruit of the Spirit of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The God vine produces spirit fruit. And one aspect of the perfect, ripe fruit of the Spirit is the very peace of Jesus. Jesus grows His peace in us as we abide in Him through knowing and keeping His Word, thinking about it, meditating on it, memorizing it, soaking it in, singing it, praying it, being around God's people, serving, living missionally in our neighborhoods and workplaces, fasting, giving, rehearsing the gospel to ourselves so that we can rest in it, knowing that it is the finished work of Christ that brings us any hope. And as Jesus grows His peace in us, it leads us to our third and final encouragement towards peace, and that is that He grafts outsiders into His peace through us. Jesus graciously calls people to Himself through the peace that He's given us in the gospel. As Jesus gives us His peace and as He grows His peace, we begin to have the opportunity to live in that peace and to manifest that peace in such a way that it begins attracting outsiders to Himself and to the gospel. The peace that transforms our sinful, anxious hearts is put on full display for those in the places we live, work, and play. Turn with me, if you will, to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. We're going to see this idea of Jesus bringing the outsider in and grafting them into His peace in and through the nation of Israel. We're picking up in this passage where Jeremiah, prophet of God, has written a letter to the leaders of Israel that are exiled in Babylon. The nation of Israel had repeatedly sinned against God by worshiping idols and failing to repent of their idolatry. And so, to be glorified through His judgment of sin, God in His wisdom allowed the nation of Babylon to take Israel from their land and rule over them for a time. And so we find here Jeremiah writing a letter to the faithful remnant of Israel to encourage them and to instruct them how to live in this foreign land among these foreign people in the exile. He says in Jeremiah 29:7, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in the welfare of the city, you will find your welfare." As we read this, we have to take note that the word that the ESV is translating welfare is the very word shalom. Seek the shalom or the peace of the city. As the city finds peace, as Babylon finds the peace of God through you, you'll find your peace. The NIV and the King James versions both use that word peace, but what Jeremiah is instructing the people of God to do is to give away the fullness of peace and welfare and the harmony that they have with God to the community that they are in. God's people, as those who know His peace, are called to be peacemakers. As Jesus gives us His peace and as He grows in us His peace, He also begins to work His peace through us to those in our spheres of influence. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." This peace that Jesus gives comes from the fact that we've been adopted into God's family through His faithful obedience and sacrificial death. And as we believe that reality, that we're sons and daughters of God, and we live in that reality, that we're sons and daughters of the Most High King, that same peace begins to occupy and invade our lives in such a way that we become peacemakers to those around us. We get to be conduits of Jesus' peace to those people God has placed in our lives. Jesus' peace is able to bubble over and grow and saturate us in such a profound, powerful way that those in any type of proximity to us can't not be affected by it. See, as those who've been freely given the peace of God and who God is continually growing His peace in through our abiding in Christ, we're thoroughfares. We're conduits of Jesus' peace to those God has placed in our lives. We got to do this first and foremost by leading others to know that Jesus desires to know them and to give them His peace. See, we invite people to know and consider this Christmas package, the presence and the pardon and the power and the peace that comes through this Jesus. We have to look and pray for opportunities to share explicitly the good news of the hope that we have. We should be intentional in sharing the life-changing truth of Jesus Christ coming to earth to make peace between God and man. And then along with that, we get to live in such a way that those around us recognizes a peace that the Bible says surpasses all understanding. Many of us are facing situations in our life where the world would probably look in and say, how can there be any peace in that situation? Maybe it's when we face the unexpected loss of a loved one. We as the people of God who now know this peace are able to live in a manner that causes outsiders to look in and ask how we could ever have a peace in a situation like that. As God sent His Son to incarnate and manifest His presence, love, and peace on earth, we as God's people have been sent to live intentionally among those around us, having the opportunity to be that conduit of God's love and peace as well. What if God loved our neighbors so much that He sent us to show them His peace? Think about that for a moment. What if God loved your neighbors so much that He sent you, full of Jesus' peace, to be the peacemaker that He would use to call your neighbor or your boss or your family member to Himself? That is sweet missional gospel hope for those in our midst, isn't it? And then finally, what this encouragement from Jeremiah says is that Jesus can use us as a conduit of His peace for those who might be the farthest from Himself. Notice who He tells the Israelites to give peace to. It's the very people who've taken them captive. It's the very people who ripped them from their land, who are oppressing them, who are living over them. See, Israel sitting in a foreign land, picked up, carried from their homes against their will. And God, through Jeremiah, says, seek their welfare. Pass on My peace. I want to suggest that this might be the area of giving peace that we as Christians might need to grow in the most. The culture we live in is making it easier to find perceived enemies that are against God and His people. Whether it's ideologically, morally, socially, even violently. But even in these cases, I believe Jesus is wanting us to offer His peace to those He will graft into Himself. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. One of the most convicting moments in my life came one of the times I was in Iraq. We'd lost a teammate. We'd just been in a number of situations that were really, really difficult, and I was frustrated and I was angry, and I was even kind of having a crisis of faith. And I was talking with my chaplain one night, and he said, Josh, when was the last time you prayed for your enemies? When was the last time you prayed that the people of Iraq would experience the love of Jesus and know His peace? I was in a combat zone, literally fighting enemies every single night. And he asked me, when was the last time I loved them and prayed for them? I'd ask myself that question this week again. When was the last time I prayed for my neighbors that were completely different than me? Let me ask you, when was the last time you loved and prayed for your enemies? What if this next week you prayed for your Muslim coworker to meet Jesus and experience the peace that only God can offer through this Christmas gift? And then you followed up that prayer by going over to his cubicle and loving him by having a conversation with him. Not that you have anything to offer, but because you yourself have nothing to offer, but you know Jesus and he's given you his peace. And he's growing his peace in you. And he might just be calling that person to know his peace too. So I sense that if we were a body marked by this overwhelming Jesus peace in us, our spheres of influence might start to look a little more like what we read in Isaiah chapter 11. We pray to God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that's what his kingdom will look like, I have to think his desire is to use us through the peace he gives and grows to manifest that kingdom here for his glory, for the advance of the gospel, and honestly, it would be for our joy and holiness too. I want to see God do that in my life and in the life of our church and in our community. I want to see Jesus continue to transform the places we all live, work, and play through his radical grace and through our supernaturally empowered yet ordinary obedience for his glory and the advance of his kingdom. Amen. Now, as we begin to wrap up this morning, there's an element of God's peace that I think we still need to address here. There's this very real felt reality that despite Jesus giving us his peace through faith in his life, death, and resurrection, and despite him growing that peace in us through abiding and staying connected to him like a branch on a vine, we don't always sense or experience this peace, right? There is a reality, like so many other truths of the gospel, that with God's peace, it's experienced now, but it also won't be fully experienced until Jesus comes to make all things new. It's this kind of now and not yet, right? Isaiah 11 describes what the perfect peace of God's kingdom will one day look like. The wolf dwelling with the lamb, the cow and the bear grazing together. And there are times that we catch glimpses of peace like this, and it's sweet, and it's beautiful. But it would be a far cry to say our world or even the church is characterized by such peace, right? There's one story that makes this bittersweet now and not yet understanding of God's peace real and tangible for me. In 1914, in the beginning of the First World War, something happened that many would say was one of the greatest demonstrations of peace the world had ever known. Only a few months into the war, the Germans were fighting the British on the Western Front, and this one particular battle had been going on for weeks. And there was long lines of foxholes and trenches occupied by soldiers on either side of the Western Front, with a large area between the two referred to as no man's land. And on Christmas Eve, I see you guys nodding, you've probably heard this story. On Christmas Eve 1914, as snow fell on the battlefield, an unofficial peace treaty was made. German soldiers from their trenches began singing Silent Night in their native language. Shortly after that, recognizing the tune, from across the divide of no man's land, the British troops began singing Silent Night in English. Soldiers who were just hours before killing one another were now singing the wonder of Christ's birth. As the night and the singing continued, the soldiers began to come out from their trenches, meeting one another in the no man's land, exchanging gifts, playing soccer, even helping one another bury their fellow soldiers. An estimated 100,000 soldiers laid down their weapons that night all across the Western Front. A beautiful display of peace, no doubt. In fact, I think a beautiful example of peace that Isaiah promised, right? The World One era Germans playing soccer with British forces. But it was only a foretaste. After that night, the war picked right up where it left off. In fact, there was 4 more years of World War I after that night. How many more countless wars and conflicts since then? I think this is a display of the now and not yet peace of God. Though we can sufficiently know God's peace here on earth, and we can grow in God's peace throughout our lives, there's also this reality that we'll never know God's peace fully and finally until we are with him in his direct presence for all of eternity. See, though Jesus died and secured our eternal destiny by forgiving our sins and imputing his right standing before God to us, the reality is this whole world, including our present lives, are marred and affected by the stains of sin. There's sin that each of us still struggle with. There's people around us who are still living and caught up in sin. There's a very real enemy who hates God and hates his people and uses things like sickness and doubt and fatigue to discourage and tempt and rob God's people of their peace. The truth of the matter is, though we are God's people, we are pilgrims or sojourners here on earth. We have a heavenly home that we each long for, but like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we are exiles in a foreign land awaiting a Messiah to bring us home to full glory. And so, like the saints of the Old Testament who awaited the first advent with extreme hope, so do we on this side of the cross await a second advent as real and as true and as promised as the first. Jesus will come again. He will consummate His good and perfect kingdom once and for all. We can hope, we can trust, we can bank on that. That's why I want to close with the words of the Apostle John, who got a glimpse of what this realized kingdom would look like. And I pray that it's an encouragement to us to wait with extreme hope for the second advent. Revelation 21, 1 through 4 in our closing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." May the promise of this future perfect peace encourage us to treasure the peace that Jesus has given us today as we live for His glory. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this Christmas gift. Thank You, Lord, that You have promised Your presence. You have promised Your pardon. You have promised Your power, and You have promised Your peace to Your people. Lord, we long for the day that each of those is realized in their entirety, that we will dwell with You face to face. There will be no more even mention of sin. Your power will be experienced in proximity, and Your peace will be that of what we read of Isaiah 11. God, as we wait for that day, may we do it with anticipation. May we do it for Your glory. God, let us rejoice that we have a foretaste of peace today. There is truth that You've given us Your peace. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Grow Your peace in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.